Last Friday morning, I was driving with my son Jonathan, who is working on getting his driver's license. We were driving around different neighborhoods around our home, and we came to the end of one street where we had to make the decision, are you going to turn right or are you going to turn left? And kind of noticed a knot of people standing on one street corner and decided that we would turn right. And just as we were going around the corner to the right, we saw that the next curve about a block down was blocked off by two police cruisers. And so I decided, well, this would be a good time for Jonathan to practice his three-point turn, and we'll go around the other way. And so we drove around a little bit longer, and we were down in another neighborhood just a few blocks away from that one, and we noticed that we could hear the noise of a helicopter overhead. So we stopped at the next stop sign. We looked up, and we watched this police helicopter circle overhead. And we decided, well, we know something has gone on. We watched a little while. We were oblivious to what had transpired, but we didn't know now why the police were there. We didn't know if a crime was in the process of being committed or had been committed, if there were suspects, if they might be on the loose and be in the area. So I just decided, well, let's go the other way. Well, if I tell you that the first stop sign was in the 3500 block of Cimarron Drive, that might sound familiar if you heard the news on Friday. A family of four had been found about an hour and a half before we were there, shot to death in their home in an apparent murder-suicide. We have been right there, but we're oblivious to the tragic event that had taken place. The disciples in this story are oblivious to a tragic event that is about to take place. Jesus, just before these words, had predicted his death for the third time in the most vivid detail given yet. He had talked about how he would be betrayed. He had spoken of the torture that he would receive. He had spoken of how he would be condemned at an unfair trial and sentenced to death, that horrible death of crucifixion. And yet immediately after hearing these words, his oblivious disciples launch into thoughts of who would be greatest in his kingdom. All they could think about was the fact that the Messiah was going to Jerusalem, and that meant that the kingdom was about to come in all of its glory, and they wanted to make sure that they had their share. And so James and John come to Jesus. And if his words to them sound familiar, it's because we just read them not too many weeks ago when he spoke almost the same words in the previous chapter, Mark chapter 9, verses 30 through 35. Jesus had just a few days before addressed the same question just after the last time he had predicted his death. Now, I'm not going to preach the same sermon, but I am going to address the same question because the topic deserves repetition for a couple of reasons. One is because Jesus repeated it. And the other is because we are as thick-skulled as those 12 men who followed him as to his disciples. And the question is this: how do we get the most out of following Jesus? How do you make sure that you are getting what you are following Jesus for? And as Jesus responds to James and John's request, you see, first of all, that Jesus does not reward self-promotion. You see it in this response to James and John, who seem to follow the Terrell Owens school of discipleship. If you read in Matthew's account, you see that they were spurred on a little bit by their mother, who wanted her boys to make good. But here come James and John. Their idea is that to be successful, you have to be confident, you have to be assertive, you have to be driven, you have to be motivated, you have to be bold, even if you have to be a bit cocky, kind of the apprentice attitude that keeps you from getting fired. And so they say to Jesus, have a question to ask you. Verse 35. We want you to do for us whatever we ask. Jesus, we just want you to sign a little blank check for us. You know, you can trust us. We're James and John. We're two of the inner three of your disciples who spent so much time with it. You can trust us. No, Jesus does not trust them. He says in verse 36, well, tell me what it is you want. And so now they have to spill the beans. Verse 37. Well, it doesn't really matter to us who sits on your right and your left. But we'd like for one of us to be in each of those positions of authority when you come into your kingdom. You see, we know that you're the Messiah. You're going to Jerusalem. When you go to Jerusalem, you're going to establish your kingdom. When you establish your kingdom, there's going to be an administration. And we'd like to be in the two most powerful positions, next to you, of course. Now, one commentator says, well, at least you can give them credit for having faith. Because at least they believed that Jesus was going to become the king, even though in all outward circumstances it really didn't look like it, but they believed that he was going to become the king. But what's really revealed is that their hearts are not in tune with what Jesus' kingdom is about. That they had missed the lesson of Mark chapter 9, verse 35, where he said to them, if anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all, and then took a child, had him stand among them and said, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. They missed Jesus' point. And so Jesus now reinforces this key principle of his kingdom, a key principle that he was about to exemplify by going to the cross. And that principle is this. First of all, greatness in God's kingdom comes through suffering. Not through self-promotion, but through suffering. And so we ask James and John, can you drink the cup that I'm about to drink? Drinking of a cup meant to participate in an activity fully. Are you able to drink the cup? The cup that he was about to drink was the cup of suffering, even to death on a cross. Are you able to be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? Are you able to identify fully with me in my suffering? And these disciples, whose only focus is to get what they want, will say whatever they need to say to get Jesus to say yes to their request. Oh, yes, we can. No problem. We'll drink the cup. We'll be baptized with the baptism. Whatever. Just make us one and two. And how Jesus must have looked at them with a penetrating stare as he said, you will drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. For James, it's recorded in Acts 12, 1 and 2. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. You will drink the cup that I drink. John writes in Revelation 1, I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus, exiled there all alone. Until he died. Greatness in God's kingdom comes through suffering, and so our attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant and being found in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Greatness in God's kingdom comes for the followers of Jesus as it did for Jesus himself, greatness comes not through self-promotion, but through suffering. And greatness in God's kingdom comes through selection. It's not something that we can earn for ourselves. It's not as if we can say, well, then I'll be the greatest by suffering the most. I'll go find the most horrible way to suffer and then I'll be the greatest in the kingdom. Jesus says in his answer to the two disciples that indeed they will suffer, but he tells them that they still can't earn greatness. He says in verse 40, to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. These places are gifts. They will be granted. They have been determined already. Jesus will not change the will of the Father to meet the will of these two followers. And even if we were to receive the gift of being the greatest in the kingdom, we would have to understand that the suffering that we had been able to endure, the cup that we had drunk, the baptism with which we had been baptized, we were only able to endure that because God had given us the grace to do so. Jesus promised the disciples this in Mark chapter 13. He tells them, you must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Sure enough, in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, this is what was recorded. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Why would we be able to endure any suffering? Why would we be able to persevere? Would it be because of our greatness and our determination so that we deserve to be selected as number one and number two in the kingdom? No, it would only be because of the grace of God that we would endure rather than denying the Lord Jesus Christ. Greatness in God's kingdom is not something that we earn. Greatness in God's kingdom does not come through self-promotion. It's only with fear that I use my first Cowboys illustration of the year, knowing what Billy will say to me. But if you follow the Cowboys at all, you know that there's a kicker controversy now. Overshadows any quarterback controversy. Even got Terrell off the news for a little while, which I was thankful for. But they have two kickers. They have Mike Vanderjagt that they paid $5.4 million over 3 years to come to kick for them from the Colts. He's the guy that missed the field goal in the AFC Championship game that would have tied it and given the Colts the opportunity to go to the Super Bowl. So we paid him $5.4 million to come here and solve our problems. But now, last week we had Sean Sweesum kicking anyway. But anyway, Vanderjagt missed two field goals in the second game of the preseason in overtime, each of which would have won the game, one from 32, one from 33 yards. Afterwards, he blamed a groin injury, which then kept him out for the next two games and lost him the starting job. Well, now he is working to get that back. He's promoting himself, and he's referring to himself as the best kicker in the history of the NFL. With an 83% accuracy rate, this is a quote from him. Michael Jordan missed game-winning shots. Tiger Woods misses putts. Does that mean they're not as good as you think they are? I'm the best kicker in the history of the game, regardless of whether I missed my last kick or not, and that's the way I look at it. Well, we'll see if that earns him his starting role back. But I dare say that if Jesus were coaching the Cowboys, that's funny, isn't it? But if Jesus were coaching the Cowboys, I don't think this would work for Mr. Vanderjagt. Because greatness is not about self-promotion. Not in the kingdom. Jesus says, not so with you. The fact of the matter is that self-promotion sows seeds of division. You see that in verse 41 as the disciples become, the ten become indignant at the two. Unity is promoted by humility in God's kingdom and His church. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Paul says just before the verses in Philippians 2, 5 through 11 about Jesus. If you want to divide a church, all you need to do is focus on getting the recognition you deserve. Because you will find then that the pain and the needs of those around you is something to which you become oblivious. But if you want to unite a church, then focus on the needs and the pain of those around you, and you will become oblivious to whether or not you receive the recognition that you think you deserve. Recognition will come, but it will not come as a result of your self-promotion. Just as for Jesus, supremacy comes through sacrifice, and that is what Jesus is teaching here. Jesus does not reward self-promotion. But Jesus does require self-sacrifice. And He urges us to follow His model, not only by His teaching, but by what He was about to do when He went to the cross for our benefit. The Son of Man did not come to be served, He says in verse 45. He says, even the Son of Man did not come to be served. And the implication is that if anyone had the right to demand being served, it was the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, come down to this world, could have demanded the adoration and praise that He will receive when He comes again. But He did not. How dare us then demand what our Savior did not? Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, to be a sacrifice, not to be self-promoting, and to give His life. And there you have it again, the very same concept that we looked at last week, to give His life. He came knowingly. He came willingly to lay down His life. Why? To be a ransom for many. What's a ransom? It's a payment of price that frees someone. Jesus came to pay the price to free us from the condemnation that we deserve, from the very wrath of God. To pay that price for us, in our place, enduring God's wrath that we deserved on the cross. The gospel that saves us, this good news of a Savior, that good news is based on self-sacrifice and the response that is required by us who claim to follow Christ is similar self-sacrifice. What does that look like? Well, we see a couple of things here as Jesus continues to deal with His disciples. First of all, self-sacrifice rejects posturing. It rejects that power struggle where you're trying to figure out how you can position yourself to get the most and the best that there is. And that's what's going on in verse 41. James and John have the audacity to reject Jesus' teaching a chapter earlier and come and ask for places number one and number two. But the reason the ten are indignant at them in verse 41 is because they were trying to get number one and two, which would kick them out of place one and two. If they had have understood Jesus' teaching, they would have said, okay, if you want to be number one and two, whatever. We're going to serve Jesus. Jesus' teaching, the first will be last. The greatest will be the servant of all, was missed by all of them. And yet Jesus, who deserved to be first, made Himself nothing. He gave His life. Self-sacrifice rejects that kind of self-promoting posturing. And self-sacrifice also rejects pretense. Verse 42. Jesus points to the world and says, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. He says, you look outside the kingdom, you will see a bunch of people in leadership, in authority positions of authority, that just think that they're the greatest. Think that they are God's gift to the world. They have spent their entire life working their way to the top, and now that they have arrived, they are going to make sure everybody knows it, everybody feels it, everybody is aware of it, everybody is going to know that they're in charge, and when they say jump, your response is, how high? It's what the world's about. You thought of somebody as I was describing that. You know what I'm talking about. And what is Jesus' response to these people who pretend to be so self-important because they've arrived at a certain position? He says, not so with you. The way of the kingdom is the way of self-sacrifice. Not of self-promotion, not of pretending to be someone of greater significance than you are. The way of the kingdom is the way that I challenge you to in the action step. Serve someone this week by sacrificing something other than money. I said something other than money because money is too easy for most of us. It's a lot easier to give somebody 20 bucks and just go on. Sacrifice time or emotion or your personal agenda or your comfort. And serve someone this week. And I challenge you the same way in the church. Are you involved in serving in the church? If you're not involved, then I encourage you to find a place to serve. There's hundreds of them. Serve in the nursery. Serve in the kitchen. Serve as a greeter. You say, how does that sacrifice? Well, serve in the nursery at the clean dirty diapers, that's a sacrifice for most of us. Have to get here early, have to be here consistently. If you're going to worship and serve in the nursery, then you have to come to both services. Now there's a sacrifice. Greeters have to get here early, they have to be out there with umbrellas getting wet. Serving in the kitchen has its sacrifices. There's many other places. The deacons need reliable helpers. You know, our deacons do most of the work around here because it's so much easier to do it themselves than it is to call 20 people to try to get somebody else to do it. There are ministry opportunities. We need somebody who has a creative way of getting over to Hebron Trails Apartments and ministering to those kids. We've got Good News Club starting up in just a few weeks, and we need more helpers there. That calls for sacrifice of time and your heart and investing in the lives of kids who are hurting and who needs somebody to mentor them. Most of you are able to say, well, Pastor Ron, I'm already involved. Because so many of you are. But then my question is, are you involved in a way that calls for sacrifice? Are you involved in a way that is convenient and works with your schedule and fits into everything else that you're doing? Is there any sacrifice involved for the kingdom? Many of you are sacrificing to serve. Pray that God would enable you to do that for His glory and not for recognition. But if you're in situation number one, you're not serving, or situation number two, you're serving but not sacrificing, then I encourage you to pick up your welcome card and write on that, help me serve. If you have an idea of how you want to serve, write that on there too. It makes our job easier. But if you write, help me serve, we'll call you up and we'll say, how would you like to? Here's some opportunities. Let's talk about it. Because we want to see you more and more involved in those opportunities to serve in the kingdom in ways that will give you an opportunity to sacrifice. And to serve in a way that the kingdom really comes in our community. And people see who Jesus is. I want you to get the most out of following Jesus. And the way that you do that is not by tacking Jesus on to everything that the world has to offer. It is not by believing a gospel that says if you follow Jesus, you'll have it better than the world. The way to follow Jesus is to be like Him. And the way to get the most out of following Jesus is to follow His example of sacrificial service. Supremacy comes through sacrifice, not through self-promotion. Let's pray. Let's pray that God would give us the ability to have such hearts.